why don't we just come back again for a moment. Let's continue those conversations later, after the service. So it's a really great passage this morning. I've had the privilege of just being able to pick my own passage for this morning, so I've chosen this one. And as I've been thinking about, over the past few weeks, thinking about sharing it with you guys, I found myself thinking more and more about the life of a guy called William Borden. Now, some of you guys may have heard of him before, but many of you might have not. And if you haven't, here's just a brief summary of his life. So William Borden was born in Chicago in 1887, so quite a while ago. And he's born to very wealthy parents. So his father was in a silver mining trade. He owned silver mines all over America. And so as William Borden was growing up, he grew up in a very wealthy kind of environment, and he became a Christian actually at a young age. And when he was 16 years old, when he graduated from just the first level of school, when he was 16, his parents gave him the gift of a trip to Europe, to Africa, and to Asia. And while he was away, he wrote home to his parents, expressing a growing conviction that God was calling him to be a missionary somewhere, to serve as a missionary overseas. So Borden, he came back to America, and in 1905 he went to Yale University. And while he was there, he had a huge, huge impact on his fellow students and the community around the university. But in his freshman year, in his first year at university, he started a small prayer and Bible study group with his fellow students. And by the time he graduated, out of the 1,300 students at that university, 1,000 of them were meeting in small groups to read the Bible and to pray together. And even more than that, while he was at university, he established Yale Hope Mission, which was a mission set up to reach the most disadvantaged and the most marginalized people in the society around the university, just living in that city. He had such a huge impact on the environment where he was, where he was living. And he graduated from Yale University in 1909, and he felt that God gave him a specific calling to the Muslims of northern China. So he turned his back on a vast inheritance. So if he had stayed, he would have inherited all of his father's business, his father's silver mining business. He turned his back on that and decided instead, no, I'm going to serve Christ as a missionary in northern China. So he went on to Egypt first to study Arabic before going and working with Muslims in China. And whilst in Egypt, in Cairo, he contracted cerebral meningitis and died at the age of 25 before even reaching his destination. So what do we make of that? What do we make of that life, that story? This young man who gave and who did so much, who loved Christ and loved people, and died when he was not much older than some of you guys in this room. He was a year younger than me when he died. Maybe we think it's a tragic waste. And maybe we think, you know, it's admirable what he did, but maybe it's a little bit foolish at that time in history to leave the safety of the West and go out to Egypt and then on to China. Was that just foolishness? Was he being foolhardy? I know part of me is tempted to think that about his life, especially when I ask myself the question, what if that was the story of my life? What if those are the choices that I had made? What if that is what happened to me? What if I had died at the age of 25? But that's not how Borden saw his life. After his death, his Bible was sent back to his parents, and there were three phrases written down in the Bible, and they were dated as well. And dated shortly after renouncing his inheritance, he'd written down, "No reserves." Shortly after turning down job offers in favor of going and serving as a missionary, he had written down, "No retreats." And shortly before his death in Cairo, he had written down, "No regrets." No regrets. That, I don't know what that phrase makes you feel when you hear that. No regrets. The man on his deathbed writing that phrase. I actually find it a little bit unsettling. It makes me think about what would it mean to get to the end of my life and be able to say that. No regrets. To look back at my life and not see perfection in every instance and every little bit of it, but to see the overall direction and the choices that I'd made and the things that I'd done with my time here on earth and say no regrets. I believe that the reason that William Borden could say that is because his life followed what Jesus teaches us in this passage, the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. So the passage that was just read out for us from Matthew chapter 6, it's page 971 in the Bibles, the blue Bibles, if you want to open that up again. It's actually taken from a large chunk of teaching of Jesus called the Sermon on the Mount, which starts in chapter 5 and ends in chapter 7. So we're taking it from the middle here. And really, in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about what life looks like when you follow him. What it actually, what the nitty-gritty means every day, what it means to follow Christ, to live in the kingdom of God. And often, as he goes through, Jesus is contrasting that with the way that the people of the day, the people around them in the culture, the way that they live. So just before this passage that we read out, so the first bit of chapter 6, Jesus has been saying to his disciples, don't practice your righteousness in front of other people like the religious leaders do, who make a big song and a dance out of everything good that they do, just for the applaud and the praise of men. But he says to them, rather, pray, fast, and give to the poor in secret out of a love for God. Don't display it before other people. So that's what Jesus has just been talking about. And now his focus broadens from how we're to do specific actions, and he starts talking about what's motivating our actions. What's motivating our actions? And that is the real main question for us this morning. And that's what we're going to be looking at. Now, I wanted that whole kind of section to be read out because it is just, it's really good for us to hear it. It's all in context. But we're going to be focusing on the first three verses. So really, those really laid out the foundational idea, the foundational truth that the rest of this passage kind of follows from. So let's just spend time focusing on these three passages. So let me read them out for us. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now let's just start thinking about this by asking the question, what are treasures on earth? And why is it bad to store them up? Jesus tells us, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Well, the first part of that question is maybe a bit easy for us to answer. You know, we're very familiar with the idea of storing up treasures on earth. It's just storing up material possessions for ourselves. We're soaked in that idea every day. Our culture constantly is preaching and teaching us to want the next new thing. It keeps telling us you need this product to satisfy yourself, to fulfill yourself, to enhance your life. And it gets us into this cycle where we're perpetually excited by and addicted to just new stuff. Just the new. If you want a good example of this, look at the way that Apple will try and launch a new product. I'm sure you guys must have seen, unless you've been living under a rock somewhere, that Apple have launched their new iPhone, which is just a phone. But if you guys, I don't know if you guys have seen this, on YouTube there's a video of a guy in Australia who's opening up the first iPhone that's been sold. And you know, there's a huge crowd of people around him, and there's news cameras, and he's standing there with the reporter, and like he's kind of shaking a little bit as he opens up the box, and it's just this anticipation, and suddenly the box comes apart and their phone flies out and lands on the concrete, and there's this sharp intake of breath, and then there's this stunned silence as everyone just kind of looks, and some people like kind of laugh awkwardly, and it is kind of funny, you know, it's a funny video to watch. But the more you think about it, the stranger it is. It's actually a really weird situation. You've got these just vast crowds of people all gathered around, all hyped up and excited. You've got the news cameras, you've got the news reporter, you've got this guy shaking as he opens the box. But why is he shaking as he opens the box of a phone that he's going to throw away in about 5 years' time? Tops. Something that's going to be obsolete. And that's the reason Jesus tells us that it's bad to store up treasures on earth. He says that it doesn't last. It doesn't last. It's not worth living and dying for. It's not worth devoting your life to. Well, that sounds good, you know, that's a nice idea. But what does that actually mean? Like, how do we actually follow that and obey that? Now, notice that Jesus doesn't say here, you have to forsake all earthly treasures. Jesus isn't calling us to be monks living in some monastery somewhere, completely shut off from the world and all kind of pleasure and all the good things that God's created. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that having a savings account is evil. You know, he's not saying that at all. But what Jesus is saying is you shouldn't and you can't spend your time, your energy, your life focused on storing up wealth. And he's saying, don't pursue it. It's not worth living and dying for. You know, as I was preparing to speak on this, I was thinking maybe it would have been easier if Jesus had just given us some rules and some guidelines, like X amount of wealth is okay, anything more than that is wrong. That would have been quite clear-cut. I like clear-cut. It's helpful. But that's not what Jesus is telling us here. He's not giving us rules to follow so that we can be quote-unquote good people. What Jesus is getting us to do is getting us to ask the question, why do I get out of bed in the morning? what motivates me to study or to work hard. Tomorrow morning when it's cold and wet and rainy, probably, and you just want to stay in bed, you don't want to get up, you don't want to go and do the stuff that you have to do today, what do you console yourself with? What do you motivate yourself with? Do you think about the paycheck you're going to get? Do you think about the next holiday that you're going to have? Do you think about what you're going to do when you come home, the gadgets that you're going to play with or the TV shows that you're going to watch? Is that what you console yourself with? I often find myself consoling myself with just those very things on a cold, wet Monday morning. And that question is a really good question, and it reveals to us what we're living for. It reveals what we are putting our hope in, what we're putting our enjoyment and our pleasure in. And Jesus says, don't let that be material, temporary things. Now, if this is all that Jesus had said, if he had finished there, I think a lot of people would agree with him. You know, in the West, there's a kind of the anti-consumerism kind of subculture saying we shouldn't live for possessions. They would go, yeah, that's great. We agree with that. Or even thinking about maybe other religions as well. Buddhism teaches that, you know, this world is impermanent, and if you're attached to it, that brings suffering. So you need to not be attached to any particular thing or person. That's the way to go. But the fact is that Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on to say something else. Jesus teaches us that there definitely is something that we need to be attached to pursue with all of our mind, all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, something really specific. Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what is treasure in heaven? That's maybe a bit harder to answer than the first question. You know, as I read it, it sounds good, treasure in heaven, but it's a little bit hazy, and what does that actually mean? What does that look like? The fact is that it actually, treasure in heaven covers a really broad range of things. If we're going to put it really simply, we could express it like this. Storing up treasure in heaven is doing anything when you're motivated by an understanding of who God is and a love for him and a desire to obey him. So storing up treasure in heaven starts with an understanding of God. And an understanding of God starts with Jesus, just as we've been talking about this morning so far. You know, the book of Hebrews, a bit later on in the Bible, describes Jesus as the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. And Jesus even says about himself, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is saying, when you look at me, you see what God is like in his character, in his priorities, and his motives, and his actions. You're seeing what God is like. You're seeing God himself. You're seeing God incarnate as a man when we look at Jesus. And even more than that, as we've been singing about this morning, Jesus brings us into a relationship with God. You know, having faith in Christ is about being united to him. And when we're united to him, we're united to him in his death and in his resurrection. So when Jesus died on the cross, and if we unite to him through faith, that's saying that all of the sin, all of the shame, everything that was separating us from God, everything that was cutting us off from him, Jesus took that on himself. And by being united to Christ in his resurrection, you know, the fact is that Jesus didn't stay dead. He's alive and well today. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He is seated in a position of power and authority. And by being united to Christ, we have a similar hope and a similar future. We have a certain hope of life after death, of life with Christ in heaven. And that life even permeates here and now. It even permeates how we live, the choices that we make here and now, the way that we experience life, the way that we see the world around us. It completely transforms all of that. So when we see that, when we understand that, and we receive that love from God, and we respond with a loving obedience, that's what it means to store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So when you pray, fast, and give, you do it in secret as an act of love to God. Tomorrow morning when you walk into your office or your university, wherever you work or whatever you're going to be doing, you're thinking first and foremost about working as an act of worship to God and being used by God to be a blessing to those around you. It means spending our time, our money, our energy, our focus on the things that are important to God and things that have an eternal significance rather than just the temporary, fleeting pleasures of this world. You know, living this way can often be dismissed as being, you know, admirable, but naive and impractical and a little bit foolish. And Jesus says, you know, quite the opposite is actually true. Just living for here and now, establishing security for yourself here and now, storing up wealth for yourself here and now is naive and it's foolish and it's impractical because it won't last. It won't last and it's not guaranteed. Instead, Jesus is calling us. He's urging us to store up our lives in something permanent, something unshakable, something completely secure. And that's how he finishes this little three verses. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What you treasure is what you're going to invest your life in. What you treasure is what you're going to spend your life on. So the question for us is, what am I treasuring this morning? What is my treasure? What is my motivation? Jesus is calling us to invest in something eternal, something that will not fade, that cannot be taken from us, that cannot wear out. He's calling us to a life of faith, a life of responding to God in love and obedience, and making that the priority and the goal of our life. Now, I think as we come back to thinking about William Borden, I think that's what enabled him to write "No Regrets" as his last words. He knew where his treasure was. And he literally spent his life investing in eternal treasure. You know, if you go to Cairo today, you can see William Borden's grave. You can visit it. And I just wanted to share with you guys what's written on his grave. So this is what's written on William Borden's grave. "A man in Christ, he arose and forsook all and followed him. Kindly affectioned with brotherly love, fervent in the spirit serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, instant in prayer, communicating to the necessity of saints, in honor, preferring others. Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life." What a thing to have written on your gravestone. "Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life." You know, as Mark's kind of already mentioned this morning, we're going to be getting together for a BC3 away day in a couple of weeks, time to spend time together. And as you know, you might have seen from the slide, the theme is "My Choices, My Future." It's basically saying the choices that we make today are shaping and molding our future. And not only that, it's shaping and molding our legacy. It's shaping and molding what's going to be written on our gravestones. And the fact is that the choices that we make, in turn, are shaped and determined by our motives, or by what we treasure. So the question before us is, will that be earthly treasure? Will that be, am I going to live for the next thing? Am I going to live for the comfort and the security here and now? Am I going to invest all my time and my focus and my energy? Am I going to go along with what my culture is preaching to me every day? Or are we going to have heavenly treasure? Jesus is calling us to live for something more. As I said, he's calling us to the life of faith. He's calling us to joyful love and obedience and worship to God, and seeing that as just how the paradigm that you use to live, to make your decisions, to make your choices, anything that you do in life. So just like as I come to a close, maybe the band can come up now. Why don't we just spend a few minutes just in the quiet in prayer? Let's just really ask, what does this mean for me tomorrow? It's Monday morning tomorrow. What does this mean? How does this shape the choices that I'm going to make? And if I could just give you guys even one suggestion, just these three verses, even just consider memorizing these three verses. And when you get up progressively each morning, just say to yourselves, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Okay, let's spend a few minutes in prayer, and then Laura's going to come and lead us further.